to do with the subject of condemnation, guilt. The last phrase of verse 19, Romans 3, all the world may become guilty before God. And this is probably the great obsession of the world today, is guilt. One of the great causes of alcoholism. I'm sure probably drugs as well. Great reason for the divorce phenomena in America today. Guilt. This is what Romans 1 through 3 is all about. And man's downward evolution away from God. Man's not getting better. He's getting worse. He's not progressing upwards by his own efforts, climbing the ladder of success, but he's sinking lower and lower. Condemned. And of course the big word is sin. S-I-N. And we closed off yesterday by just mentioning that we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, and we're sinners by God's decree. And sin basically is just my own self-centeredness, huh? In fact, I was thinking about this whole subject of sin, trying to come up with a definition. And there's lots of definitions depending upon whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's a definition. But really, it's in light of the book of Romans, sin is falling short of God's standard of excellence. Falling short of God's standard. Therefore, you have Romans 3:23. Yes, all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious ideal. Every man falls short. Two years ago, we had a Church of England bishop with us at the ranch. A very dear friend of the Navs who has a church right downtown London. Dr. Goodwin Hudson. And I didn't know how he exactly fit into a Western ranch motif, but with his backward collar, and he's not particularly backward himself, well, he made out real great. And just a jovial Englishman and a wife with a great sense of humor, so everybody loved him. So I asked him if he'd speak to the staff. And we have around 30 or 40 on our staff up there, and we crowd into our living room each Monday night, and so he asked what he should speak on. And we were going through the book of John in our Bible study that summer. And we were in the 9th chapter of John on the subject, you know, who did sin? This man or his parents that he's born blind? And Jesus' answer is neither. Because it's for the glory of God. So I said, why don't you just talk on the matter of sin? And the causes of it and all the rest. So that's the last we talked about it until he got up to speak. Well, very seldom do I accept anybody on staff who's not a Christian. But that summer we'd had a family been coming to the ranch for quite a while, and they had this delightful young gal, and she had just missed being on the United States Olympic swim team by 0.4 seconds. And therefore she was available. And because she'd missed the Olympic team, and she had trained for it, by the way, for 6 years. Imagine reaching for a goal for 6 years and missing it by 0.4 seconds. That's falling short, huh? And she was a student at Stanford University, and pre-med, just a fantastic gal. And her heart was open. But because of a heritage, a background, she absolutely knew practically nothing about Christianity. Raised in America, raised in culture and refinement, Santa Paulo, California. And she was Christian Science trained. And so this particular night, she sat right underneath the bishop. And He had a little podium there for his notes, and there she was. Well, of course, the Christian Science don't believe in sin. There is no such thing. It's a figment of the imagination. It's just your attitude on life. They don't believe in death. There is no death. And because there is no sin, there's no sickness, and there's no death. And so here the bishop, for an hour and a half, wailed away at us with this girl sitting right here. Well, you know, I didn't plan on that. And I didn't even think about that when I invited him to speak. Well, she was absolutely, you know, and she had a Bible, and she was open. And of course, he just did a fantastic job on it. Boy, he covered it from cover to cover, you know. He didn't leave anything. He gave us hell, you know. That's not nice, you know, but the Bible, you know, condemnation. That isn't a pretty picture. But he painted it for us that night in the light of John chapter 9. And of course, then he ended up, you know, this one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, afterwards, I felt I should chat with her, so we went over and we sat by the swimming pool. And we talked for probably 45 minutes. And you know, everything that that young girl had been taught, everything that she believed, all of her concept of humanity, and this life and the life to come, was challenged that night. And it came right down, do you believe the Bible? What does the Bible teach? Not what Dr. Goodwin Hudson said, you know, not what Bob Foster has to say, not what our little Bible studies have to say about John. What does the Bible say? And that brings us back to it, huh? Are you on biblical ground? Do you know the book? And so the third chapter of Romans, verse 20, ends up with this phrase, "For the more we know of God's laws, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying them. His laws serve only to make us see that we are sinners." Let me share with you an outline of the next few chapters, and then we'll go back and chat about them. And each major point of the outline begins with the word righteousness. We've been talking about unrighteousness, or the need for righteousness, the necessity. Now beginning with 3:21, righteousness revealed through to the end of chapter 4, which is verse 25. 3:21 to 4:25. Righteousness revealed. Then the fifth chapter is righteousness received. And then chapter 6, 7, and 8, righteousness realized. As I was thinking through on your comments yesterday, the maturity, the perfection, the standard that God requires is righteousness. But it isn't righteousness that we have earned. It's an imputed righteousness. We are sinners. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and His substitution for us upon the cross and that atonement, He imputes upon us, He gives to us by His free gift, His righteousness. I can never earn it. I can never deserve it. I can never merit it. And that's why in this section it is called imputed righteousness. And that righteousness qualifies us for what we're going to be talking about today, His justification. I have been justified freely by His grace. Remember, I asked you to come up with a definition for the word justification.
Is someone ready to share with us? What do you think, without being highly philosophical or intellectual, but just be you? That's pretty good ground rules, isn't it? What do you think is the meaning of the word justification? Somebody? Okay. To be declared righteous. Okay. To be declared that which we talked about yesterday, God wants us to be. All right. Somebody else. Saved from the penalty of sin. Is it? All right. Yeah, that's part of it. It's saved from more than just the penalty, though, isn't it? Justified. You've heard the little expression, and it's part of it. Justification is just if I had not sinned. Justified. Just if I had not. That's, you see how God sees me. Yes, yeah, somebody over here?
Pardoned.
Okay.
God's saving activity outside of us in the person of Jesus Christ.
Do you want to run that by what's more?
God's saving activity outside of us in the person of Jesus Christ.
All right. All right, it's something that God does, isn't it? there's no justification, you know, on our, nothing we can do. Because this is the great dialogue of chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 that, you know, oh man, I'm okay. I've been going to the temple to worship. I've been sacrificing animals. The high priest has been taking my blood into the Holy of Holies once a year. What more can God want? Well, there's more he wants. Yeah, so it's God's activity. Somebody else? Would you say it again? All right. Did you ever stop to think of what happened when you accepted Christ? I mean, there's a lot of things that happened. And what she just mentioned is part of it. Somebody else mentioned the word pardoned. We're made righteous. You know, salvation isn't just a simplistic little concept, huh? It's one of the major doctrines of the Bible. And this whole concept of justification. You see, for the first three chapters, gang, we've been talking about what man is without God. Now we're going to talk today on what man is with God. Without Christ, in Christ. Your position now. And what God has done to make you a new creation. What 2 Corinthians 5:17 is really all about. Anybody else on the matter of justification?
Christ making up the difference of where we fall short.
Yeah. Making up the difference. He doesn't really build upon, though, what we are, does he? And then, you know, I'm 87% okay, so he has the 13 and I come out, huh? Because when I really see myself, you know, well, as it says in John 15, without him I can do zip. That's the literal translation of the Greek there, but that's what it means. Yeah. I put down here in my notes, that act of God by which we are declared righteous. And somebody just read my notes because that's just about what you said. It's an act of God whereby we are declared. He doesn't put us on a trial basis to see if we're going to make it. Or he doesn't say, well, here are the tools. You go out and live the life, and if you can produce, then you'll be righteous. It's a declared righteousness. We use the word imputed. It's bestowed upon us. Dr.
Macy,
as a little boy, tells the story that he was all fixed up for supper and he went outside and was riding his little tricycle around, and it tipped over and he fell into some mud or dust. And pretty soon the dinner bell rang and his mother's at the front door hollering for him. And boy, he realized he was in a mess and he'd already been cleaned up. And so he tried to scoot in the front door and his mother saw him. And she just really bellowed out. And she knew that he would get a licking, a spanking, you know. And so he thought, where can I go? And then he realized that his father had also seen him, and his father could spank harder than mother. And he told the story that he ran upstairs, and he ran into his father's bedroom, mother's bedroom, and threw himself upon a clean, beautiful bedspread with all of his mud and dirt, because he thought there was safety in mother's bed. Whenever he was scared, that's where he'd run. And he could hear those steps coming up, you know, on the stairway, and knew he's in for a tremendous trouncing. But before his father got there with his belt off, his big brother came and threw himself across his little body. And his big brother said, Daddy, whatever you're going to give to son, you lay it on me. Dr. Macy said, that's exactly what Jesus did, you see. In our unrighteousness, we spoiled the holiness of God. And God's chastisement, his judgment, had to come upon us. But his son bore in his body our sins. He took the penalty. He became sin for us. That's why on the cross, God the Father had to turn away. Even as God the Son became sin. And that's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God in his holiness had to turn away, had to forsake him. Now, when God looks down from heaven and sees us, he doesn't see us in our righteousness or in our unrighteousness as children of God. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Huh? Something that's been imputed, something that's been laid upon us. Jesus came across my life and bore in his body the penalty of sin, the curse of sin. He tasted death for everyone. And that's how. And now Jesus says, Father, you see my son down there? Yeah. See him through my merits. And Jesus is pleading my cause at the right hand of the throne of God. So I read in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's a big ten-cylinder word. It's found several other times in the New Testament. Hebrews, 1 John. Propitiation is the Old Testament concept of the mercy seat. Let your mind wander here just a bit. Can you picture the tabernacle? A great big rectangle. And inside that great big rectangle, there is a building. And that building is divided into two. The holy place and the holy of holies. And between those two is a great big thick curtain. And into the holy of holies, the high priest went once a year. Nobody else went in there. Because in the holy of holies, there was a box. And on either side of that box, there was a great big cherubim on either side facing each other. And between those two cherubims facing each other is what is called the mercy seat.
And above the mercy seat on the top of that box is where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And the only reason that that priest could go in there where the Shekinah glory was, the presence of God, was because he had in his hands the blood sacrifice for himself and the people of Israel. And he had already sent a ram out into the desert that he put his hands on, carrying the blood out, cleansing it from the tabernacle and from the 12 tribes. And now he comes in and he sprinkles that blood over the mercy seat in the presence of God's glory. Now when Jesus died on the cross, that great big cloth that divided the holy from the holy of holies was rent from the top to the bottom. God did it. He split it right down. And now the access into the presence of God is made available for every Christian. Every believer can come right now into the presence of God because of the propitiation of Jesus. He is now our mercy seat. His blood makes it possible for me at any time of night or day to go right into the presence of God without any mediator, because he became my mediator. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at that time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believed in Jesus. Gang, why did Jesus die on the cross? He did not die as a martyr. He did not die as a great example. He died to take care of the sin question of Romans 1, 2, and 3. And to appease the Father's holiness. To satisfy the demands of God. Supposing you could go to heaven some other way besides the way of the cross, you'd ruin heaven. Because there's no sin in heaven. Huh? Heaven is going to be a place of sinlessness. And the only reason you and I are getting in there is because of the grace of God. And so Jesus became what we are that we might become what he is. And anybody that says, well, there are many ways to go to heaven. That's why Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so here in our first point, righteousness revealed, here in the last verses of the third chapter, it's redemption without the law, it's by grace, verse 24 that we just read, it's through faith. Let me just remind you of another story. You remember when the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were having these conflicts with Pharaoh, and finally they came down to the last one and God said, take a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and you sprinkle it over the door and the lintel of your home. And that night when the angel of death comes through Egypt, if he sees the blood upon the door of your home, he will pass over. If the blood is not there, the firstborn of every home will die. And you stay under the shadow of that blood. This is called the Passover. I will pass over you when I see the blood. This is the night of redemption. When the children of Israel were redeemed through no merit of their own except
by the shedding of blood. And so here in these last verses of the third chapter, he's reminding Jew and Gentile that they have been redeemed without the law, by grace, through faith. Now, in the fourth chapter, we're not going to take the time on the fourth chapter because it's basically two illustrations. It's the illustration of Abraham, and it's the illustration of David, the two greats of the Old Testament. They're great leaders. If you want to talk to a Jew, talk to them on the basis of Abraham or David, and you've got a listening post. Because they still, Orthodox or not, they love those two leaders. But you notice in both of these men were saved the same way, Abraham and David. Without works of the law, by faith, or through faith, by grace. And if you'll take the fourth chapter, you'll find that Abraham and David both met God on that basis. Look at verse 20 of the fourth chapter. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. May I just say this in passing, that the people of the Old Testament were saved just the way we are. Exactly. No difference. They were saved by faith through the shed blood. The difference, gang, is that they were saved by a faith that looked forward to something that was going to happen in the future. We're saved by faith looking back to something that happened 2,000 years ago. Which takes greater faith? See, we trust in the recorded record, huh, of what Jesus has done. They were trusting the law and the prophets to that which was going to take place. A Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Thou shalt call His name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Somebody that in their conscience they knew was going to come to redeem them to Himself. And so when you talk about people being saved back in here, it was all by faith. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For they that come unto Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All right, that's righteousness revealed. Christ, my redemption, illustrated in the fourth chapter through the life of Abraham and the life of David. Now, chapter 5, righteousness received. And you notice that chapter 5 starts off with, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. On the basis of 3:21 to 4:25, lay the groundwork of justification. And if you want three verses in the Bible to hang your mental hat on, to help you hold on to the book, here they are. Romans 5:1. Romans 8:1 and Romans 12:1. And each of those three verses begin with the word, therefore. Therefore we are justified. Therefore we are not condemned. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's 8:1. 12:1 is, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And if you can just memorize that, remember the outline? Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service. And those five are anchored by 5:1, 8:1, and 12:1, the three therefores. And what are they there for? 5:1 is taking what has been said in the first four chapters, man's condemnation, God's grace. And in the light of these two coming together in the person of Christ, there is therefore now justification
by faith. And very quickly here, let me mention in the first 12 verses of the fifth chapter, 12 benefits that you have because you've been justified. Let me just give them to you and you write them down. Number one, we have peace. Verse 1. We have access. Verse 2. In other words, you can go in the very presence of God. Access into His presence. You don't have to be afraid of God. The veil has been rent. Number 3. You have grace. Verse 2. And we stand in this grace. Number 4, we have hope. Hope of the glory of God. Number 5, we rejoice. In other words, you can be a happy person. You can be excited about life because your sins are forgiven. You know, I got the yoy, yoy, yoy down in my heart. And, you know, where do you get that yoy? You Swedes from Minnesota. You know? Yeah. Yeah, sure. You get it from knowing your sins are taken. The guilt is removed. Number 6. The glory. In verse 3. We glory in tribulation. Now, who but a Christian could ever say that? Thank you, Lord, for taking away my job. We glory in tribulation. Isn't that ridiculous? Praise God for taking away my boyfriend. Man, Lord, you're great. Greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Catastrophe! Except the Christian philosophy is in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul could yuck it up in prison. You know? He and Silas are there in Philippi. Their backs are stripped and bleeding. What do? At midnight they have a singspiration. They're praising God. Somebody said it was the first musical concert in Europe that brought the house down. You can glory in tribulation. In fact, I think Paul enjoyed being in prison. He must have because he spent so much time there, you know? I remember last year, Howie Hendricks, right here, speaking to the NAV staff, said, you know, if you could get the results from being in prison like Paul got, we ought to see to it that more of our preachers are put in prison. Because that's where you get results. That's where he got his letters written. That's where he got into Philippians chapter 1, right into the very Caesar's palace, and had a ministry going there. He had a little Bible study going right up in there. Because he gloried in tribulation. Number 7, love. Verse 5. Love of God is shed abroad in their hearts. You know, it's pretty hard for people outside of Christ to really love. This is the basis of our witness at the ranch. We just love these people. We're not interested in their conversion. What'd you say, Bob? That's not my primary interest. My primary interest is to love them. I want to love these people. Because Jesus loves them. Now, down the line, I'm praying that God will see fit to bring a lot of these people to Himself. And it makes a big difference in your whole philosophy of life. And I can't do it except on the basis of verse 5, which the Holy Ghost gives me. And I pray, God, through the Holy Spirit, help me to love. And boy, some people are hard to love, huh? I mean, just look around the room today. Just look up here. And it's all of the grace of God. It's the heritage of us who believe. Number 8, the Holy Spirit is a gift of righteousness. Our heritage. Number 9, salvation. In all of its implications, reconciled to God by the death of His Son, verse 10. Reconciled. The story of the prodigal son. And that's number 10, reconciliation. Number 11, a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with Jesus Christ. It isn't just theological and all these great concepts, but I am related to His Son. And His Son is related to me. And this is the heritage that I have. And in number 12, that's in verse, well, it's in several verses, verse 10 and verse 11, the relationship. And then verse 12, the atonement of my sins. Atonement. The rest of the fifth chapter has to do with the contrast of the first Adam and the second Adam. And I don't want to get into that because time is gone. But I want you to notice one little phrase that appears three times. Through Adam is death. Through Christ is life. Through Adam, you see, separation. Through Christ, union. Defeat, victory, and so forth here in the last chapter. But notice in verses 15, 17, and 20, the little phrase, much more. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more through the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, has abounded unto many. Here's what one man did. Much more, here's what Christ has done. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And by the way, there's one other, or two others, also in 9, verse 9 and verse 10. This whole contrast between what you were before you had Christ and now, wow, now what you have in Christ. We have a word at the ranch that we have coined, and it's the word ooah. And that's what the word here much more means, I think. At least I like to think it does. You see, here's what I am in myself. Here's what you were before Jesus. But ooah. Now in Christ. The ooah is a Latin word that means great, terrific, get with it. Wow, terrific. And it, you know, whatever you want it to mean, knock it off. It's lunchtime. It's time to, it's snack time. It's 25 after 10. Ooah! And so up at the ranch, you know, when anything exciting happens, why, we just say, ooah! It's sort of another way to say amen or praise the Lord without sort of showing your hand. And so when I get real excited, I just say, ooah! And this morning I enjoyed your singing so much, I just said, amen. But I didn't, you see. I said, ooah. It's a Latin word. Ooah, ooahus, ooorus. Those of you who have declined your Latin, you know that. And it comes out of the esophagus, from the diaphragm. And it's pronounced ooah, ooah. Do you get that? Well, that's when I come to the end of the fifth chapter, man, it's ooah. I'm so excited because the first three chapters down to verse 20, man, as Lauren Sani would say, you feel lower than a duck's instep. You know? I mean, there's nothing to be happy about. But now, being justified freely by His grace. Gang, do you know that your sins have been washed away? Are you rejoicing in your redemption? Are you thrilled with the atonement of Christ on Calvary? He did it once. It doesn't have to be done anymore. And what He did back there 2,000 years ago was for all your sin, which was still future. You say, well, how could one man give His blood to take care of the sin of all the world? Because He was God. He is God. Man could have never done it. The blood of bulls and goats could never atone for the sin of the world. But God so loved Bob Foster that he gave his only begotten son, that if Bob Foster would believe on him, he should not die, but have everlasting life. Isn't that terrific? Praise the Lord. Aren't you happy this morning you're a Christian? Man, somebody's got the vision, you know? We'll pick it up tomorrow morning, and we'll talk about sanctification. Praise the Lord. Ah, you're great. Are you glad you came to Glen Eyrie?
Yeah.
You see, there's several times when we hear ooh-ah at the ranch. One is Monday morning when they go horseback riding. And they come back from the ride, and they grab their cedar and say, ooh. Take about three steps and say, ah. And then the other time is when they come to pay their bill. And they look at the bill and they say, ooh. And I stand there and I say, ah. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Let's pray together and just thank Him.